So this morning we're Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. This is actually the last section of the body of the letter, right? You may remember that the body of the letter started back at roughly 2:6. Sometimes people disagree a little bit here and there, but basically from 2:6 until 4:6, and then after this he gets into the personal closing stuff of the letter. So this is the last part of the main body of the letter, and you'll remember that the main body of the letter is all about Paul wanting believers to stay put in Christ, to continue to pursue really being disciples of Jesus Christ, instead of kind of coming to conversion and then kind of getting used to it and kind of getting used to this fact that we're a Christian and just kind of getting complacent with kind of the new way of seeing things. And instead of really going on to deepen that new mindset, perhaps getting caught up with other new things. You remember we talked about some of those distractions. So anyways, this is the last section on the staying put in Christ, the last bit of his directions about staying put in Christ. So this is chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. The word of God for the people of God. So here, in this section, we have instructions both on prayer and on wise living, wise speaking. And these instructions, which at first kind of seem like two distinct things that don't really have anything to do with each other, are actually united by a common concern that believers be attentive, right? That they be watchful and ready to faithfully present who Jesus is to other people. Okay? Paul desires a church, right? He sees it as the norm, and this is what he's writing because he wants them to grow up into what the norm, what they should be. He desires a church of people who are not only faithfully pursuing Christ-likeness in all the different areas of their life, right, which is what we've kind of been looking at through most of chapter 3, but who are also regularly, not kind of some exception, but regularly being used by God to reveal who Jesus is to people. What Paul here says, the mystery of Jesus Christ, who he really is, right, which is glorious, heart-captivating, and soul-saving revelation of who Jesus is. Now, we know that someday in the new creation, when this age comes to an end and God begins the new age by remaking everything, that the knowledge of God will fill the earth like the way the water fills the sea. Right? You think of fish that are just surrounded by, you know, they're just, their element is water. In the same way, in the coming age, the knowledge of God, right, the revelation, Jesus, who Jesus shows God to be, is going to fill the earth. It's going to be the element that we move in. No one's going to have to tell someone else, know the Lord, right? But that's not the way things currently are. The knowledge of God, the understanding of who God is, what Jesus comes to reveal, does not, in fact, fill the earth today. Many people do not know who Jesus is. Many people who know who Jesus is do not know what Jesus is like. People do not know what Jesus does, either at the cross or now, or what he's doing coming up. And in fact, really kind of the bigger tragedy isn't the ignorance of some people, but the misideas of other people. Even people who think they know who Jesus is, people who think they know what Jesus is like, often are in fact all wrong. Both ignorance and misinformation are all around us. People have an image of Jesus that's tragically inaccurate. And when I say tragically, I mean like going to hell for all eternity, tragic. Rejecting the one hope of change in their life, tragic. And part of being a disciple of Jesus is revealing who he is to people. In the same way that Jesus came and he was the revelation of who God was, the church is today supposed to be the revelation of who God is. As we go about our daily lives as disciples of Jesus Christ, becoming like the Master, people interacting with us should be coming away with a better understanding of who Jesus is, of what Jesus is like, even if his name never came up. Now here's an honest question. Do you want to be that kind of a person? And don't answer quickly, because there's absolutely no reward. You don't get promoted onto a church board or something for saying yes if your heart doesn't actually really crave this. And to be completely honest, I haven't always cared about this. It's not that I knew all about it and didn't care. It's just I didn't think along those lines. The particular context, the particular group of people or whatever where I was born again, the emphasis following Jesus, you know, being a Christian, was really overwhelmingly about private devotions. You know, and if I got up an extra hour in the morning and spent a long time in the Word of God and prayed and had this wonderful experience by myself alone in my bedroom on my knees of being close to Jesus, you know, that's it. Everything else will take care of itself. So, I mean, to be honest, you know, there was a time when I was eagerly pursuing Jesus Christ and really not thinking much about the fact that through the day I was passing up opportunities to reveal Jesus to people who need him. Now, that has changed. Again, just kind of personally, I think about this now a lot. And I honestly want to be the kind of person whose daily life brings people to an accurate understanding of who Jesus is and what he is like. And also, I want with all my heart for North Woolwich to be a church full of people who are making the saving mystery of Jesus Christ known to people around them. Now, the thrust of what Paul here says in this passage is that being this kind of a person, being a disciple who's revealing who Jesus is, requires watchfulness and wisdom in the appointments of life. Okay? So Paul mentions several pieces that are necessary for becoming the kind of disciple who spreads the knowledge of Jesus. The first thing, the disciple who spreads the knowledge of Jesus sees their daily life as a series of divine appointments. Okay? Now, what is a divine appointment? Have you ever had that opportunity, that experience of you run into somebody? Maybe you know them from the past, maybe you don't know them, but then after a sentence or two of kind of getting to, it turns out that there's some connection, and before you know it, there's another connection, and before you know it, you're like, you're in this real God conversation, and it's just so out of the ordinary, right, that you're like, wow, this is a God moment. You know, God, you know, maybe you say it to the person, maybe you're just thinking it, maybe you're telling somebody else about it later, and you're like, God completely set that up, right? Okay, that's a divine appointment. But the thing is that they don't all have to be kind of that level. Sometimes you're just walking through the store and you catch eyes with somebody, and even though it's not even particularly your habit, you kind of give them a smile. And as you're walking away, you just have that sense that, like, oh my goodness, there is some real connection there. And you just, you know, you have that sense that that may have been the most encouraging moment in that person's day. And you think, like, boy, it's that big, but God, you know, thank you that I can just cheer somebody up, possibly. Okay? That's also what I'm talking about. Divine appointments. Now, the question is, these things, these opportunities, these moments that come up, are they just kind of random interruptions as we move through our day? Or are these little things that pop up, these interactions with people around us, are they in fact the real fabric of life? For which our routine of what we do in the day is just a vessel, just a container. Okay? You see, I'm kind of looking at, there are two ways to look at your daily life. One is, you got your plan, you got your routine, you got the things that you do, right? Oh, and along the way, you know, you interact with some people and God can use that, as I do my to-do list. Or, you go through the day, you got this plan, you know, there's structure to everything, but as you do all of that, the real day, the reason you're alive, the reason that you are out there, is because as you go through all those activities, you're dealing with person after person after person after person after person, and each one of those people is a divine appointment. Two different ways of looking at life. And the person spreading the knowledge of Jesus sees daily life as a series of divine appointments. Now, the person who lives that way can still get everything on the to-do list done. They still go through all the same activities. They still do what it is that has to be done. But they see the people with whom they interact along the way as central, not incidental. Now, Paul, we're not even going to touch Jesus, right? Look at the Gospels. See how Jesus deals with people as he goes about his day, right? But right here, kind of keeping ourselves to this passage, we see that that's how Paul sees things, okay? And one of the kind of evidences of that is that his prayer request in verse 3, right? He writes, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ." Okay? In that, we see a little hint that this is how Paul sees life. Life is all about the people that he's going to be interacting with as he goes through his day. He doesn't consider these opportunities to interact with people as an interruption. Rather, he's looking for them and even asking that people would pray that they would come along more frequently. And then Paul also tells us, in verse 5, right? He tells us to make the most of every opportunity. Okay? Now, this is the phrase that people who are kind of familiar with King James or New King James, some of the older translations, this is the phrase that's called translated redeeming the time. Okay? And the NIV here is really, really much better. Okay? The verb there, either redeeming or making the most, literally means buying up. It's kind of the person that goes to the market and sees some fantastic deal and sees an opportunity there and buys them out completely, right? This is your opportunity to stock up on tissues or something real, real cheap, okay? And it means to take full advantage, to exploit to the full, to make the most of. But then also, the word in the NIV, opportunity, or what's in King James, time, doesn't mean simply time in general. It doesn't mean the flow of time. It's not like when it says redeeming the time, it's not like redeeming the course of your day or redeeming your lifetime or something. The word time here means a specific time, an appointed time, okay? Or sometimes even an appointed place, which is why opportunity is a good translation here. Or appointment, okay, an appointed time. Or another possibility would be a window of time. You know, that idea that there's an opportunity that arises at a certain point and then it closes. Your day is a series of these appointments. Your day is a series of these opportunities, of these windows of opportunity. And before we can take full advantage of these opportunities that we have through the course of the day, we have to actually see them. We have to recognize them as opportunities, rather than simply as interruptions or distractions. As often as you are interrupted in the day, it's probably an opportunity of some sort. It's probably a window opening. And if we want to be the sort of people around whom people are coming to know who Jesus is, then we need to learn to see those people who are around us as the fabric of our day. We need to learn to see them as opportunities. We need to learn to see them as divine appointments, rather than people pulling us away from our to-do list. Now, learning to see life this way, I mean, we're talking about a fundamental change of how we see things. Learning to see life this way begins, as the passage does, with prayer. Change in your life. Real change. Deep-seated change. Changing the way you think. Changing the way you feel. Always begins in prayer. This is one of the biggest things that we have in prayer, is that we have a starting point for processes that would otherwise be impossible. How does a leopard change his spots? Starts in prayer. Prayer really changes things. And when we see that we don't see things the way we should see things, you pray. You begin to talk with God about the way that you should see things. You talk with God about changing the way you see things. And the changes you make in prayer overflow into the rest of your life. You begin praying from a different point of view, and before you know it, you're living from a different point of view. So, learning to see life as a series of divine appointments begins with praying about life as a series of divine appointments. The first thing that Paul says here is watchfulness. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful, okay? Being attentive, being careful. Do you remember that in the Gospels, Jesus frequently spoke about prayer using this word? Jesus frequently spoke about being watchful in prayer. And that's interesting. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. I think a lot of us find prayer to be a time that's not particularly watchful. Right? Does anybody have that tendency, you know, for the mind to wander in prayer, for prayer to be, as sometimes people call wool gathering. I've never really understood that expression, but there it is. Right? Where your mind just kind of wanders, and then this thing pops up. Oh yeah, God, do something about that. And this thing pops up, and then this thing pops up. Right? But that's not what's envisioned. Prayer can be a time when we consciously choose to pay attention to things that God says are important to Him. I think this is one of the beautiful ways that we submit to God, is by giving our attention to the things that He says He cares about. Which is why Scripture drives prayer. In Scripture, we see what God cares about, and then we take it to prayer. And this is especially true, like I said, when we use passages of Scripture as a guide for prayer. Right? You read a passage and where God is talking about something, well then pause and pray about that. And part of what you're doing there is you're taking what God considers important and you're putting it in your heart. And by praying about our day, praying about the people that we'll see, praying about the things that we'll be doing, praying about using those opportunities, using those appointments, using those interactions with people, to faithfully and accurately portray who Jesus is teaches us to then actually see life that way. You pray about your day that way in the beginning of the day, and then you go out and you live it, and you'll find that your point of view has been adjusted. In other words, attentive prayer leads to attentive living. Now, how does prayer help us to be watchful in divine appointments? Well, like I kind of was getting at there, it prepares you to recognize them when they happen. How often do you find yourself in a divine appointment? Think about your own life. You know, I kind of described what a divine appointment is. How often does that happen? A couple times a year? Once a week? If you're having a God conversation once a week, I'm impressed. Okay? How often do you find yourself in a divine appointment? Is it rare that you find yourself in a conversation and think, wow, God actually wants to use me here? Now, I can't offer you photographic evidence of this, but I'm actually pretty convinced that every single one of us blasts through at least half a dozen divine appointments every day without even noticing them. Now, if you are noticing them and you're thinking, well, Pastor David, that's not fair. Great. Amen. Excellent. Good job. Keep it up. Okay? But I think, unfortunately, a lot of us miss them. Now, every day, God is sending us people who need to see Jesus and we're just busy. Right? And it's like, whoa, how do we change that? How do we get our eyes opened up to see the person right in front of us that God's bringing so that we would show them who Jesus is? When you take time at the beginning of your day to remember God's priority of bringing an accurate picture of who Jesus is to people, and then you think through your day ahead, praying for the people that you know you'll see, praying for the people who you don't know you'll see, asking God to open your eyes to see the people that you don't see, and asking God to bless those people through you, through your behavior, through your words, through your treatment of them, you set yourself up to notice the people that God brings you. God is bringing you people. God is bringing you people on a regular basis, people who you don't know what's going on in their hearts. People who are thinking about things that you don't realize. People who are struggling with things that you don't realize. People who need things that you don't know about. And God's bringing them to you. Prepare yourself to see it by getting your brain where God's brain is. And that happens in prayer. Now, sometimes this is a surprise conversation with a stranger who just suddenly opens up to you about some need or some fear, and then you get the opportunity to share about Jesus' love and then maybe even pray with them. You know, I wrote in my weekly letter not long ago that happened to me not long ago. Sometimes it's that kind of real obvious, wow, okay? But like I said at the beginning, it's often much, much smaller, much quicker. Sometimes it's come and it's gone. The window of opportunity was that big. Your eyes met, and you, according to your old habits, look down. Right? That's me. That's who I am naturally. And it's gone. And then you think, man, I missed an opportunity. And it's not coming back. Some of them are so small and so quick, but they're really no less of a divine appointment. No less of a revelation of who Jesus is. Simply standing at line in the bank, right? And just being aware of people, having your face up and your eyes open, being ready to make eye contact and smile, being ready to say hi, being ready to say more than hi if the person makes that opportunity. You have no idea what you may be conveying to that person. To simply be open to what God wants to do can possibly be the most significant thing in that person's day. In that, the first point that I made, I said that the disciples who spread the knowledge of Jesus see their daily life as a series of divine appointments. This begins by being attentive to God's concerns in prayer. Okay? But prayer not only opens our eyes to the divine appointments that are already coming at us, but prayer also leads to more frequent, and we might say more dramatic, or we might say higher quality divine appointments. Prayer not only helps us to see the ones that are there, but it brings more divine appointments. In verse 3, where Paul says, "And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message." That's why Paul is asking for prayer, that doors would be open for him. He's already attentive to those God is bringing him. He's already making the most of opportunity. But what happens is when you're making the most of every opportunity, you want more opportunities. When you're taking advantage of what God's giving you, you want more. Have you ever listened to someone share about some wonderful opportunity to share? Right? One of those times that, you know, one of those obvious God sent that ripe person who's practically saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Or, "Tell me about Jesus." Right? And you think, why doesn't that ever happen to me? Have you ever had that thought? Maybe not. I have. There are some certain people that seem that they always have a story of some just amazing thing happening. Well, most likely that person has learned to see the opportunities that they were already getting. They were learned to see the opportunities that were coming every day to everybody, and then went on to ask for more. If God has someone who's really ready to listen to the good news, someone who's ripe, someone who wants to hear about Jesus, who's God going to send them to? Who would you send them to? The person who's attentive to the people that come by? The person who's already thinking along the lines of revealing Jesus to the people that he comes in contact with? Or the person who's just blasting through their to-do list? Prayer first helps us to see the opportunities that we already have, but then afterwards prayer becomes a means to generate more, to bring in more, to say, "God, send me people. I'm ready. I'm learning to do this. Send me those people." But then the third thing that prayer does in regard to these divine appointments is that it then enables us to succeed in them. In verse 4, and I find this really, really interesting. Verse 4, Paul says, I've read this hundreds of times and never really noticed it. Paul says, "Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." I always thought that was just repeating the previous line. You know, pray that God will send me open doors. I always thought it was just Paul saying, "I want more opportunities to preach." But no, this is a second request. He says, "I want more opportunities, but also pray for how I do it. Because it's got to come across clear. I should be revealing Jesus in such a way that people actually understand, and I need help with that." Paul wants the opportunities, but he also realizes that he, the apostle, Paul, that he needs help for the message to actually come across clearly. As he attempts to reveal who Jesus is, for people to actually see who Jesus is, Paul needs help. Paul needs to be enabled. So if you too want faithfully to represent Jesus to people, so you've learned to see people and to make yourself available to them, you've begun praying that God would open greater doors for you, and then bam, it starts happening. Right? You're smack in the middle of some real discussion about real life, real Jesus with somebody who needs him and wants to hear about him. Now, if you've ever been in that situation, you know the feeling of helplessness, the feeling of utter inadequacy to make clear what the person actually needs to see. And you know what? There is no training, there is no adult Sunday school, there is no book, there is no seminar that will give you all the tools you need to feel comfortable and successful in the work of revealing who Jesus is. There will always be, even with years and years of experience, there will always be need, radical need, for the Holy Spirit Himself to lead you in the specific instance with that specific person. How to touch their heart with your actions and your words in such a way that they say, maybe they don't say, but experience, that's who Jesus is. But that radical need for the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that there's nothing that we can do to be prepared. Preparation for being led by the Spirit is to rely on the Spirit. And prayer, at its essence, is relying on the Spirit. Prayer, at its essence, is declaring our need, our dependence on God. And being watchful, being attentive in prayer, won't make us feel more confident. It won't make us feel more successful. It won't make us feel more ready or more adequate to reveal Jesus to people. You won't get up out of prayer saying, okay, bring them on, I know what to do. It does not work that way. But being watchful in prayer, pursuing this whole thing that we're talking about in private with God, will in fact enable you in that moment to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit and succeed in the opportunity of revealing Jesus. Prayer opens our eyes to the opportunities that are coming at us all day long. Then it is the means to bring in more and like I said, like higher quality opportunities. And then also prayer is essential to actually succeeding in those opportunities that come along. What then does the success look like? Well, it looks like wisdom. The one who spreads the knowledge of Jesus lives wisely. Now, one way of saying that is wise behavior spreads the knowledge of Jesus. And this is why Paul, in verse 5, he's not suddenly changing topics, says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Taking seriously our role of revealing Jesus accurately to others in our daily life leads to a real concern to live wisely. And like I said, that's why Paul next says, after talking there about prayer and these opportunities, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. He's not randomly, something new popped into his head. Now, wisdom, in general, is practical knowledge, right? Wisdom is knowing which course of action will achieve the goal. Everyone knows where they want to get to. Everybody has some sort of a goal. Okay? And yet, constantly, every day, all around us, practically the norm, you see people, you see yourself, making decisions that sabotage them getting to their goal. Right? That's not wisdom. Wisdom is precisely the opposite of that. The person who makes decisions that actually get them to their goal. It's practical knowledge. The wise person makes decisions that actually get them where they want to be. So the definition of wise behavior here depends on what our goal is. If our goal is to take care of number one, if our goal is to set our life up according to some picture we have in our heart and in our mind, then wise behavior will be one thing. If our goal is to accurately reflect who Jesus Christ is to the people that we interact with, then wise behavior will be something else entirely. When Paul asks us to behave wisely to those outside of the Christian faith and church, Paul's asking us to be aware that every interaction we are representing who Jesus is. Really, every interaction is a divine appointment. The only question is whether the picture of Jesus that we are presenting is accurate or false. And when we begin to understand that, then we become very concerned to behave ourselves wisely, to make decisions, to act in such a way, to behave in such a way that the picture of Jesus that people get from interacting with us is who he really is. Praying attentively leads to living attentively. Being watchful in prayer to line our goals up with God's goals, then we find ourselves asking in every situation, how does this reflect on Jesus? That's really the essence of what Paul's after when he says, behave yourselves wisely among those who are outside. He wants us to be constantly have that question. In every interaction, every conversation, every act, be asking, what does this say about Jesus? What image of Jesus is this person going to have going away from me? This is the concern for wise living that Paul is talking about. And of course, that very same thing goes for our words. Wise speech also spreads the knowledge of Jesus. Now, this is where Paul says in verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Now, sometimes in the New Testament, grace has a very specific, what we would call a technical meaning, right? God's unmerited favor towards sinners. If that were the case here, let your speech always be full of grace would mean that we should always be talking about the subject of grace. Okay? But that's probably not the case here. Grace most likely here is in its non-technical, you could even say non-spiritual use. Gracious. Considerate. Winsome. Okay? And then he explains himself with this figurative expression that's actually found in a lot of other Greek writers. To us, we look at this, what does seasoned with salt mean? Well, that was common in Paul's day. Paul was using a phrase that everybody knew. And what it meant was it was used specifically of conversation, and it meant conversation that was interesting, stimulating, enjoyable. Sometimes it simply meant witty. That's really interesting. One of Young Life's mottos, and I remember when I heard this, it just really struck me, and I thought, that is excellent. One of Young Life's mottos, this is the youth ministry in the area, is, it is a sin to bore a child with the gospel. That is convicting. But it is so true. Here we are revealing the most fascinating, the most heart-captivating, the most winsome truth in the world. And what could be more boring than Sunday school in most people's experience, right? Well, that means we are really getting something wrong. I love that. And you know what? What Paul's saying here, let your conversation be gracious, seasoned with salt, is actually really, really similar to that. Since Jesus is the most enjoyable, the most pleasant, the most beautiful, the most delightful thing in the universe, talking about him should be the most pleasant, the most enjoyable, the most delightful, the most winsome conversation that anyone will ever have in their day. Now think of your stereotypical witnessing moment. It doesn't. You know what? You know, there are certain segments of the church where, you know, if you witness to somebody and they're like bored or uninterested or get upset, then all that does is prove just how deeply spiritual you were, right? Now, some of you maybe that doesn't make any sense, but some of you know just what I'm talking about, okay? If we tell someone true statements about Jesus, but we do it in a way or with a tone or with an attitude that is unpleasant or boorish or rude or uninteresting or doesn't take into account where they are and where what they're feeling at the time? Are we in fact revealing who Jesus is? The statements may be true, but the person may go away with a completely inaccurate understanding of who Jesus is. That's a sin. If we tell someone about the most beautiful thing in the universe, it should be beautiful. Now, if we're fundamentally concerned with making who Jesus is and what he is like known to people, we will be careful, attentive, watchful, that our conversations reflect him, not only in what it is that we actually say, but in how we say it. That's wise speech. People all around us, friends, strangers, people we have extended conversations with, people that we simply meet eyes with, people all around us desperately need to know who Jesus is. They don't realize it because they think they know who he is. But really, knowing him is everything they want and need. And God's desire is to show them who Jesus is by bringing them to you, a disciple of Jesus Christ, becoming more and more like him, becoming more and more watchful and wise to reveal Jesus to the people that God is already bringing you all day, every day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask for help. Lord, I look back on my own life and I see the changes, the things that you've taught me, Lord, and it is encouraging. But Lord, I also look at the amount of the day that I'm oblivious, the amount of the days that I choose to actually pass over opportunities because I'm busy with something, Lord, and I wonder if I'll ever really change. Lord, I pray that you would take this word and that you would first of all apply it to my heart. Lord, I pray that you would help me first and foremost. Lord, that you would help me to devote myself to prayer, to get serious about praying more, and specifically along these lines. Lord, that I would do better to see, not just see the opportunities, but to see them as opportunities. And Lord, then to pursue others and to really rely on your enabling. Lord, and I ask that you would, as I pursue this, Lord, that you would change me. Lord, that you would change my habits, that you would change my ways of behaving, behave my ways of speaking. Lord, because the possibility of people around me coming to know you is just far, far too precious to treat this as just another thing that I'm supposed to do. Lord, I ask you to really impress the reality of these divine appointments on my heart. In Jesus' name, amen.